breaking up the Feast of Trumpets, and we all know the Feast of Trumpets pictures the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, and he's going to set up the kingdom of God. Put in modern English, he's going to show the way of God's governing and how a righteous government should act, how a righteous government should work. So I guess the question would be, when thinking about the meaning of it, how will Jesus administer government when he comes to this earth? How will he rule? You'll find a summary of Christ's style, and there is a style that he had of ruling. You'll find a summary of Christ's style of ruling in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's read a few verses there. This is a song sung by David, king of Israel, famous as we all know, in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 1. You will find David spoke to the Lord, to the Eternal, the words of this song on the day when God had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He had reason for singing because his life had been saved. And he said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." Now let's skim down to verse 26 where it says this about how Jesus deals in governing. 2 Samuel 22, verse 26 says, "With the merciful," those people who are willing to show mercy, "with the merciful, you," speaking of God, Jesus, "you will show yourself merciful." So we know that Jesus will be merciful when it is needed. And then it said, "With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless." The word blameless can mean upright. You know, when ordaining the deacon, we mentioned that he should be blameless, that is, not making decisions that would always cause difficulties, and he would have to take the blame. When a person is walking upright, as we say, he's standing upright, he's living upright, he's living an upright life, so it's blameless. With the blameless, or those who are trying to live right, walking upright, you will show yourself blameless. He will be like that also. Verse 27 says, "With the pure," and we know none of us are truly pure, totally pure, but wholesome, trying to do the right thing, living a pure life as we can. "With the pure, you," Christ, "will show yourself pure." And then it said, "With the devious," which means froward, I think in the King James, or Old King James, it's froward, meaning a devious individual. And a devious one is not always trying to tell you the truth, but to get around having to tell the truth. "With the devious, you will show your deviousness." That is, you will deal with him accordingly. Then last, in verse 28, it said, "You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down." That's the way Jesus will govern in the millennium. That's the way, in a sense, he's always governed. He dealt with individuals as they were dealing with him. And in one sense, it was up to them how he then dealt with them. They set the pace by the way they operated. Then that's how he dealt with them also. You'll find this restated or reaffirmed in Psalm 18, where it says the same thing. Jesus will deal with various people in different ways. Depending on the attitude and the response of the person, that's how Jesus Christ will work with them. Sometimes the approach of, as I call it, the first Jesus, that is, Jesus when he was here, and the approach of the second Jesus in the kingdom of God, sometimes the approach of the first Jesus and the second Jesus are confused, and the approach of the first Jesus is the only one that's ever considered. That is, he's loving, he's genuine, he's forgiving, he's kind. And you never read about some of the other ways that Jesus deals with people or dealt with people and what he said about those individuals. So I think it's important that we understand, shall we say, the style of governing that Jesus had, has, and always will have. There is a style that he has, and it is a powerful one, and it is a wonderful one, and it brings good results. But before going into, and I'll read several of those this afternoon and talk about them, the way he operates. But before that, I'd like us to consider Psalm 42, where the first Jesus and the second Jesus are explained just briefly. So let's go to Isaiah 42, and we'll read in the first three verses. Many people believe that the only purpose Jesus had was to die for man's sins. Well, it was a reason he came to die to pay for sins. Isaiah 42, and we'll start in verse 1 for just a couple of verses. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Isaiah 42, yes, verse 1. He said, "Take a look at my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to all nations. He will not cry out. He will not raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break," which makes it sound kind of like Jesus is kind of an effeminate type of individual. He doesn't have any heart or power at all. He doesn't even cause a bruised reed to break. He doesn't... he has a soft voice. He won't cry out. He won't raise his voice. And he will be justice to everybody. Well, let's go down to verse 4 where it says, "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastline shall wait for his law." So it shows at first that he is a kind, gentle individual, but at the last, he will make sure that the law of God is justly handled with all people. And I think that's important to see that Jesus was a kind and gentle and loving individual, but when it came time to do the right thing, he always did. Now we know he will be doing that far more in the millennium, which is after we have the trumpets. We will be celebrating the Day of Atonement. Well, I don't know if you want to say we're going to celebrate. We'll be fasting. But it will be a celebration of atonement, showing that we can be like God and we want to be like God, and so we fast for that, showing that food is not the only thing in life that's worth anything. So this shows that at a latter time the law will be enforced. Now let's skim down to verse 13 of Isaiah 42, and you will find it says, "The Lord," Jesus at that time, "will go forth like a mighty man." Yes, he was a kind, gentle, loving individual willing to give his life. But here it shows, which he's speaking of later, "The Lord will go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud, and he shall prevail against his enemies." Then he said in verse 14, "I've held my peace for a long time. I've been still and restrained myself. Now I'm going to cry like a woman in labor," that is a loud voice. "I will lay waste the mountains of the hills." So I won't read all of that, but it just shows there's a coming a time in the future. I believe in verse 21, It says he is well pleased for his righteousness' sake, that he is doing what is right. And then it says he will exalt the law and make it honorable, obviously showing that's in the future. He taught God's law, but he gave his life to pay for sins at this time. But in the future, there will be a different style of Jesus Christ and his law, that is, of his way of governing individuals and nations. So let's consider some of the various ways, the arenas, the methods, and the responses of the Jesus rule, shall we say, of how he would rule. And we'll start from the beginning as the most gentle way he was, and we'll end up with some of the most powerful, strong, and you might say hideously dealing with certain individuals, nations, and states because of the way they are working. So as I said, we'll consider some of the various ways of Jesus Christ's rule of people. And we'll start, as I said, with the most gentle way, which is what most people look at Jesus in being like, and then we'll progress toward the more harsh approach of Jesus. Let's look in 2 Samuel chapter 22. This time we'll go to verse 26 through 28. Second Samuel 22 and verse 26, 27, and 28, I believe it is. Way back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 26 we'll begin with. If I can get there quickly enough. 2 Samuel 22, we'll begin in verse 26. I've already read this, but it says, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. This is the kind part. With the blameless you'll be blameless. With the pure you'll be pure. With the devious you'll show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty man, that you may bring him down. So you'll find that Jesus is both merciful, upright, or blameless. He is pure. He can be devious or froward in a sense. He can be afflicted and he can take care of the haughty. Those are the various ways. So let's get into the first one on merciful. We think of Jesus as a very merciful man, and he was, he is, and he always will be. Merciful is an ever constant characteristic of the approach of Jesus, because he knows that we have been influenced and caused to do certain things that we may not have even realized. And he's very merciful to those who realize that. They're sorry for it. They change. They can't undo it on their own, but he gives mercy. Let's notice this in Exodus 25 and verse 10. They say that the Old Testament is a harsh one, and it's just about the law only. But let's notice what God tried to teach Israel, but they didn't fully grasp it, with kind of a word picture and showing them some items that would help them to understand how he operated, what he would do, what he wouldn't do. Exodus 25 and verse 10. We'll read that first. Exodus 25 and verse 10. It was speaking about the children of Israel making certain objects to go in the temple, or not the temple, but the tent of meeting. Verse 10 said, they shall make an ark, and it gives the distance of it, the size of it. We won't go into that, and just skip down to verse 16 where it says, and you shall put this, you shall put into the ark the testimony, that is, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. We have the ark, and inside the ark will be the testimony, or the Ten Commandments I will give you. And then he said, On top of this, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, a beautiful piece of furniture. But it is far more than just a beautiful piece. It shows Christ's approach, that he is merciful, he will be merciful, and he put a piece of furniture there to show Israel constantly that they could ask for and expect to receive mercy. But then in verse 17, yes, 17, the mercy seat, and then in verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you put the testimony that I've given you. So we have the box that it's all in, we have the ark, we have the mercy seat, and it said in verse 22, there I will meet you, there I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I give you. So the Ten Commandments are there, the law of God is there, the way God operates is there, and it's all encompassed with a mercy seat and the Ten Commandments. That's the way God operates. That's the way Jesus will operate. That is the way he will operate his government. There will be mercy, but there will be law. There will be law and there will be mercy. God's law, God's mercy. Jesus will always follow the law, and Jesus will always extend mercy, if, of course, they ask for that mercy. Let's look now in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6, a little bit more about this. Exodus 34, verse 5. This was something, verse 4 says, Moses rose early and God had commanded him. He took the in his hand these two tablets. Then beginning in verse 5, God descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And then notice what Moses said about God, who the Lord at that time was the Jesus of the Old Testament, the one to be Jesus of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, that is eternal God. Merciful, that's the first thing that he said. Gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, and then he said, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then notice the next one. By no means clearing the guilty. No one can pay their way out. God will show mercy for thousands. He will forgive iniquity, the transgression of sin, but he will not clear the guilty. They will pay for what they did. And it also says he will be visiting or allowing the difficulties to hurt in the family if they don't change, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. In other words, there will be cause and effect in God's way of governing. There is one other point made in Matthew 23, verse 23, where Jesus was talking about the Pharisees at that time. And one of the things that it will be in the millennial government of God, and I think people will find out that much more than we have now. Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, and it is a long chapter. Verse 1, he started talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, listen to what they say, but don't do what they tell you to do. And then he goes on and on and on about how hypocritical the Pharisees were in a lot of things that they did. And then in verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're nothing but hypocrites, for you pay tithe." In other words, they did a lot of things that were the law, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy. They wouldn't show mercy. And then notice faith. That will be one thing that is put forth by Jesus as a leader, that there must be faith. There must be some faith. And that they didn't fully understand. In faith, we believe. If we have faith, we believe. We're not hypocrites. We do what God asks us to do. Notice in Matthew 8 now, the first two verses, the kind of government, what Jesus did for a particular man who was, he wasn't able to solve his problem, and he put it this way to Jesus when he saw Jesus Christ. Matthew 8 and verse 1 says, "When he had come from the mountain, great multitudes followed him," that is Jesus. "And lo and behold, a leper came and worshipped him. And then he said to Jesus, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.'" If you're willing, if you're willing to do that, I know you can. So he had faith, and he expressed that faith. And notice what Jesus did when he recognized the quality and character and approach and thoughts of that leper. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, and he said, "I'm willing, so you can be clean." So Jesus' government, Jesus' way he operated was, it had a lot to do with the approach and the attitude of the individuals who were asking. If they didn't have the appropriate approach and they didn't have the appropriate attitude, it probably wouldn't get done. So that's something to remember in God's government. God is not doing it all for us. He said, in essence, "If you will, I certainly will." Let's go back to the book of Isaiah again in this first way of Jesus Christ's rule. Isaiah 40, and we'll start in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. It said, "Take notice, the Lord God," meaning Jesus, "shall come with a strong hand." Well, this is not about the first Jesus. He came and gave his life. This is a Lord, a God, a Jesus, is coming with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. So Jesus Christ is not going to be a sissy of any kind. He won't be not have a backbone at all. His arm shall rule for him. And then notice, his reward is with him, and his work will be before him. Reward: Jesus Christ received a reward for what he did. He's going to give rewards to those who are doing what he asks. That is his type of government. He does not expect us to do this for nothing at all. So Jesus will gently lead those who have learned the hard way. In verse 11, it said, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." He didn't have time to do a lot of that as the first Jesus, but he certainly will do that in the millennium. And the government of God that will be first-class government all over that part of the earth and ultimately all of the earth. He will gently lead them. And notice in Matthew 9, now verse 2, another way Jesus explained life to this individual who was not too pleased with the way life was going. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. People had been chasing Jesus, and he crossed over and came to his own city. They brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. So when Jesus saw the paralytic, he said, notice this. They were bringing the paralytic there to be healed. And notice what Jesus said. He was very gentle. He was very kind. And he said this. Well, it's about time you came. Haven't you understood what's causing all of this? He said, son, be of good cheer. You know, if you're about to die because of your own difficulties, things that have hurt your life, being of good cheer is sometimes the last thing you want in life. You want to get rid of all of this. So he said, be of good cheer. And then he added how the man could be of good cheer. He said, your sins are forgiven. Now the sin was what had caused it. And he said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. So if the sins are forgiven, then life should be different. This is how Jesus Christ will rule. He knows that people are caught in situations where they just can't seem to solve whatever it is. Let's look at Isaiah 54. I believe speaking of the future and the kind of government Jesus will use and will be teaching us, hopefully, the those who are in the kingdom of God, they will have things yet to learn on how to lead and how to help individuals. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, we will start. Just a moment. Ah, yes. Verse 5. Your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Host means armies. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Sometimes women are forsaken and they grieve because they're not able to handle it. They don't have the physical strength and they don't have anyone to help them. So he said, like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God, for a mere moment I have forsaken you. And then he said, with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Eternal, the Lord, Jesus of the Old Testament, your Redeemer who buys us back. It shows kindness and mercy once again. As I said, Jesus constantly upholds the law, but he constantly shows there will be mercy, because we don't all keep the law perfectly, and we do need help. And we will then also be in need of knowing how to do that. If we're going to be an assistant to Jesus Christ, it's something that we will have learned, or certainly if we haven't learned it, we shall have to learn it pretty quickly in that condition. So the first of one of the approaches of Jesus Christ in governing is that of mercy. We don't see that in the dictators of the world today. Mercy. They don't mind killing 20 million people. Doesn't bother them very much at all. But a good ruler shows mercy to those who aren't always able to take care of it themselves. That's something we will be learning and joyfully applying as an assistant to Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. A second way of governing that Jesus will implore is uprightness or blamelessness or purity. Those who are trying to do what is right, he will be that way, and he will. Well, let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 6, and we'll see what kind of governance, what kind of governing he will put into the kingdom of God and instill in those who are assisting him as they deal with others who have found themselves in difficulties. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must believe. But sometimes, you know, we're like, and other people will be too, and many people have been, will be, and even in the future still will be, as they said to Jesus, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I believe, but I'm weak, and I need help in believing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe. Believe what? Believe that he exists. There has to be an awareness of God in a realistic way that he is not just a name, but he is a being of immeasurable strength and generosity and kindness and mercy. We must believe that he, God, is, or that God exists, and that he is always taking everything from us. No, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There were those people in the old days in the USA that they would chase men and kill them to get the reward that was on their head. That's not the way God rewards. We do good things. We teach others how to do good things, and God will reward for them for seeking him and diligently trying to live his way of life, because the law of God will always be a part of God's way of life and the way God governs. And he will be generous with those who are trying to follow him. You will find in Luke 19 an example, and we've read it many times. Oh, no. I want to go to Psalm 18, verse 20 first, where David summarized how Jesus dealt with him. David was a king. He knew what it was like to have all the power and authority, but there was a time when he wasn't, and he just showing how God dealt with him in Psalm 18 and verse 20. Psalm 18. I can't thumb through those fast enough. Psalm 18 and verse 20. David is here talking about how God dealt with him, and it says, the Lord rewarded me according to the things I did that were right. Righteousness. Accordingly to the cleanness of my hands, that is, hands meaning what we do, he has recompensed me or repaid me. For I have kept the ways of God, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. So he is showing the importance of how God dealt with him, and he was summarizing that and actually honoring God for that. he said in verse 22, the latter part, I didn't put away his statutes. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has repaid me, or repents, has repented me according to my righteousness. In other words, according to what I did, he has paid me very well. He has taken care of me very well, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And that's where it comes in verse 25 again, right below that. I've read that. We read it back in 2 Samuel, verse chapter 22, I think it was. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. With the blameless, that always not making foolish things that he has to take the blame for, you'll show yourself blameless. You'll treat him nice. You will be pure to those that are trying to be pure. And with the devious, you'll take care of them. You'll save the humble and bring down the haughty. So David was summarizing how God, Jesus, dealt with him and how he had been dealt with very nicely. Now the other is in Luke 19, and I just want to summarize this a little bit. We'll go to Luke 19 and start in verse 11. The story of the man of great money went away and gave his workers some money each and said, take care of this till I come back. Luke 19 and verse 11. That'd be nice if all of us was given a huge sum of money and said, here, double it and keep working at it till I come back. Obviously, he was talking about growth. Verse 11, it said, he spoke a parable. So this really didn't happen, but it was a parable to explain how God works and wants us to operate. He was near Jerusalem, and they thought the kingdom of God would come immediately, as all churches of God have in the true church of God. They always think it's tomorrow, but it's we don't know the day. It said not even Jesus, only the Father knows the exact time. So it talked about a nobleman. He went to some other country, and he called his servants and delivered them 10 minas and said, do business till I come back. Some of them hated him and said, we're not going to have this man to rule over us. So when it came, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he asked them to come forth. And he wanted to know how much each man had gained by trading. And you know the story. They all had a pretty good sum of money that they had brought in by doing it the way he said. But in verse 20, you will find that one came, the last one, and said, here it is. I kept it in a handkerchief. I feared you. So that doesn't show faith. And it doesn't show love to God. Because I think you're an austere man. You collect what you don't deposit, and you reap what you didn't sow. And Jesus said to the man, well, you've out of your own mouth explained what the problem is. You knew I was an austere man. You knew all these things about me. You thought I was that way. How come you didn't go to the bank and put my money in the bank so that nobody got it? So then it was taken away. In other words, again, God works with us according to the way we follow or don't follow his laws. He is merciful. He's kind. He's generous. But he did reprimand the man because the man didn't follow what he was asked to do, and the man didn't get anything for not doing it. So with the upright, he is upright. With the pure, he is pure. Let's go to the third part of this. And we'll see where Jesus is not always gentle and not always merciful. the third method or manner, or shall we say, what I call it, the approach or the kind of government Jesus has, what type of administration will he lead us, the methods of ruling. The third one is how he will deal with the obstinate, the froward, the obstinately willful who refuse. Let's look in Romans 12, verse 19, and you will find how the kind and gentle and generous and loving individual who gave his life to pay for human sins, how he will deal with this particular one in Romans 12 and verse 19. You will find that it says, verse 19, he said, "Beloved, don't avenge yourself." And this is where those in the Church of God get caught from time to time, when they themselves personally try to make the other person that has hurt them pay, and pay generously. He said, "Don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" Not mine to have vengeance, it's his. If he wants to be like a vigilante, that's his choice. He will do it. And notice it said that he said, "I will repay." So we have to believe that in God, and that's his government. That's a way of government. That's how he will operate. That's the second Jesus, shall we say. The first gave his life. The second, in the kingdom of God, he will deal properly to make sure the earth, or the people in the earth, will have a nice place to be. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Now we're told, if our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. You'll heap coals. It didn't say get vengeance. But that's hard. And I think we all have learned that the hard way. And it's hard not to want to have vengeance on someone. Vengeance is a very strong word. And he talks about taking vengeance on those who have destroyed the earth. Let's go then to Revelation 18, and you will find one other way. And in this sense, you know, one of the things we as a church have to be careful of, we could be blown out of the water anytime a certain church chose, if they so chose to, if they were listening to what we said about a particular lady who has made the world a mess and have changed the laws of God and deal with it that way. In Revelation 18 and verse 3, you will find that it says, well, verse 2, "He cried mightily with a loud voice, 'Babylon the Great is fallen.'" Finally, that organization is destroyed. And Jesus is behind that destruction. "All the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication of the kings and the merchants of the earth." And verse 4, he said, "I've heard another point about this lady. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues." Her sins have reached heaven. So it said, "Render to her just as she has rendered to you." Well, we're not going to be able to do that, but God will. He will render to them what they've done to many other people. "And I will repay her double for her works in the cup that she has mixed. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she has said in her heart, 'I sit like a queen. Nobody's going to bother me. I'm no widow, and I will not see sorrow.' Well, the second Jesus, who can deal with the froward and an obstinately, who are willfully sinning, he can deal with them, and he will. We'll be there to assist him in whatever way. So it shows here that sometimes strong measures are needed and have to be administered to a bad leader. Jesus will. You and I as assistants will watch it. We will see it. We will have a part to some degree, I suppose. Notice one other thing in Deuteronomy 7 that Jesus said about his style of government, his style of doing things. He didn't necessarily say that we should be doing that, but that's how he will do it in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9 says, therefore, know that the Lord, your God, he's God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him. And notice what it said about how he would repay them. He will repay them to their face to destroy them. I'd hate to face God that way. He won't be slack for those who hate him. He will pay him to his face. Therefore, you, speaking to Israel and to us, you should keep the commandments, and it won't have to happen to you that way. Very straightforward approach that Jesus will have. You find a couple of places in the Bible where Peter was rebuked. Jesus rebuked him to his face. Judas was told certain things to his face. Paul himself rebuked Peter, but they were brothers in the faith. I don't think we need to go around rebuking people to their face that much. Maybe never. Let God do it. He said he would do it. But it does show that God's government will include that if it is needed. Then there's another one, and this is the latter part of this third one. Froward or obstinately willful, the deliberately sinful. Matthew 23 and verse 33, again, is talking about the Pharisees, those who had tremendous amount of knowledge from the Bible. And physically speaking, they were God's people, but they had a problem. So, Matthew 23 and verse 33, you will find reading from verse 1 all the way down, it talks of Jesus speaking to them, and always it says, whoa! And he didn't mean like speaking to a horse, whoa! It means it's not going to be good on you if you keep doing what you're doing. You better stop. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And then he listed what they were doing. And in verse 33, he said, he called them serpents. He called them a brood of vipers. And then he said this. Now, this is a strong statement made by Jesus. We are not able to do this because we don't know. One or two movies I've seen, Roughnecks or something, and one of them said to the other one, I'll see you in hell. I'll see you in hell. That's what he thought about his fellow worker and himself. But this is what Jesus said. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? And the word is Gehenna. Jesus said to those people, you're pretty close to being in the lake of fire if you don't change, which means that's where they would go, and he would implement that. You read that in Revelation, the second death, Gehenna, the lake of fire. That's a part of Jesus Christ's government. That's how he will implement the government. At first, he gave his life. You might say he was a soft touch. The second Jesus will be a pretty powerful leader But he won't be a dictator like the dictators of today are. He will just call it what it is, tell them what will happen, and let them make the choices. So, how would Jesus rule? Well, let's read again in Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20, how Jesus Christ will rule in the government of God, the kingdom of God. And we talk about the time when we will be in the kingdom of God. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Eat ice cream all day long? Let him do all the work? No, Psalm 18 and verse 20 says, and we did read that in the beginning, God, and here it says, God rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has repaid me. I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Then coming down to verse 25, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless person or one who's not making all those decisions that you have to take the blame for, he's an honorable individual, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, and that's the one we have difficulty living, you'll show yourself pure. And with the devious, he won't get away with it. The devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, and you will bring down the haughty in their looks. That's one of the ways of Jesus Christ's method of governing. As I said, he rules in a variety of ways, but all within the parameters of his Father's law and his Father's plan. The parameters are these: all must live by the law, and all must overcome. Those are the parameters of his governing. Yes, Jesus will be merciful. He will be very gentle. He will be very rewarding. And if needed, he can and will be very vengeful in even putting them in the second death, the lake of fire, to get rid of them because they won't and deliberately won't live God's way. So you see that there is a whole range of emotions and actions in this method of Jesus Christ ruling. And I've been struck as I looked over it, it seems that a key, possibly the key, but a key, it seems that the approach of Jesus Christ is determined by the attitude and the response of the person. Very important that we understand this. How would Jesus administer government? We have a lot to learn. I certainly have a lot to learn in that. But if we do, then we will help build the world tomorrow into a very lovely and wonderful place by following the guidelines of the authority and the government of Jesus Christ.